Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I've always been fascinated by missionaries. Many years ago, when I was a young boy growing up in Australia, our church was a sponsor of many missionaries. And it's something that really captured my imagination for some reason. Maybe it was the innocence of youth. I didn't really know what a missionary did, but I had an experience or a couple of experiences that sort of ingrained their daring and their courage into my heart. My father was a World War II pilot and he loved flying. And a couple of times the Church Missionary Society held their aviation days in an aerodrome that was far in the western suburbs of Sydney. And we would get in our car and drive seemingly for hours to this little aerodrome on the edge of the city. And what we found there was all these little Cessna single-engine aeroplanes and people that were willing to fly us around the airfield in joy flights. The first time I did it, it was very exciting. It was, you know, getting up in a plane. I'd never been in a plane before, and we'd be sitting in the back, of the, like in the tail of this little Cessna aerocrane, and we'd be up and flying around the airfield. And it sort of ingrained itself into my mind. Whether it was a year later or 2 years later, I'm not sure, but the second time I went out there, I realized that it was the missionary pilots who were actually flying these aircraft, and that CMS, which is the Church Missionary Society, had a whole mission program for pilots that were flying into the remote tribes of Papua New Guinea. And if any of you have ever experienced Papua New Guinea or have seen photos of it, it's an extremely mountainous little island to the north of Australia. And it's so mountainous that the tribes that were living up in those hills were very isolated. And the missionaries who went there when it was still a British colony in the late 60s and early 70s were extraordinarily brave, because not only were they flying into these airdromes or airstrips, which were essentially grass or dirt airstrips on the sides of mountains, but they were living amongst the hill people. And these tribes had rarely seen a European. Possibly during the war, the whole of Papua New Guinea acted as a physical barrier to stop the Japanese landing in Australia, so it was very, very rugged territory. And many people died there, of course. But there was a story of a couple of missionaries who worked in Papua New Guinea in the 60s. And this husband and wife team immersed themselves, as all missionaries did, in their missionary training, and especially in learning the local language. And the language of the tribes was very difficult to learn, but they persevered in immersion classes, and they eventually understood the language enough so they could go and to work with these local tribes and introduce Jesus and the gospel to them. As each became familiar with the other, they started to understand their cultures. And for the missionary couple, they came to understand what was described to them as fattening the pig for slaughter. Of course, it had nothing to do with a pig. This custom, this ritual that was evident in these tribes was that a tribe member from another tribe would be welcomed into their fold and would be befriended. And then they would be killed and they would be consumed. For most of the people in tribal Papua New Guinea were cannibals. And this, of course, shocked the missionaries as a brutal and a violent way of living in community. As they tried to explain the Gospels to these tribes, the tribal people started to identify in the story of Jesus' crucifixion more with Judas than they would with Jesus, because they saw Judas as being the one who fattened the pig for slaughter. This was very, very troubling to the missionary couple who decided after a number of months of trying to explain this to leave the country. But when they decided to leave and the local people understood that they were leaving, something quite miraculous happened. The tribespeople from the different tribes decided that they would try and make peace. And as a symbol of making peace, they would exchange young babies with each tribe, between each tribe. And they called these babies the peace child. And anyone that injured or certainly killed the peace child, it was the gravest of sins, and they would be dealt with harshly. And the missionaries were flabbergasted that a community could come to understand peace and change itself quite completely to move away from the violence of cannibalism to peace. And of course, this, what they did was a way to unlock the Gospels for them and to be able to teach them that Jesus indeed was offered by God as the peace child. And it was a time when a lot of these tribespeople came to know Jesus. It's quite an extraordinary tale of the Holy Spirit working in a remote part of the world. Of course, for many of us, we don't have such a dramatic change from the communities in which we live. But I guess there's two ways that communities can be shaped. The first way is like these tribespeople, where they all coalesce around a victim. It's very much as we understand scapegoating. If we're all together against someone else, then no one's going to be looking at us. There's many examples in our world, even today, of whole communities rallying around, becoming unified against someone else or against another group of people, certainly against another ethnicity or against refugees or against other people. It's something we do as humans. We find unification in projecting our anger and frustration on others. But the other way of forming community and shaping community is for us to stand with the victims, to offer peace, to offer a different way. And that is what we do as the body of Christ. We stand with those who have been victimized, and we stand with those who have been had violence perpetrated against them. Because we know peace, because we know the peace that Christ was for us as the peace child. The language that's used in this morning's gospel reading is almost violent language. The word that is the Greek word that Jesus used for eat is a word that's only used six times in the New Testament. Trogain. And it doesn't just mean eat. It means chew. Chew on something, like an animal chewing on a carcass. It's a very sort of violent word. And for Sunday mornings, it's probably not what we want to be thinking about. Chewing on carcasses and the violence associated with what Jesus is teaching. But in this language, Jesus, and in this, what he was telling those that were following him, he's essentially trying to shock them into understanding what they need to do with their lives. Over these last few weeks, we've been following the people as they followed Jesus from the feeding of the 5,000, and as Jesus has described himself as the bread of life. And we sort of will culminate next week in the understanding of what happens after he deals with and says these things to the Jewish people that were following him today. In shocking the people out of their complacency and using such language as chewing on his flesh and drinking his blood, he's saying to them, you need to get all in here. You need to really get amongst this. You can't just nibble on it on the edges or have a taste and then go away. You need to be fully committed. For here in my body is the nourishment of life. And if you can overcome all of the other things that will hold you away from me, you'll be raised up on the last day. It is really quite jarring. Even that language might be repugnant to some of you. How could Jesus talk like this? And certainly for people outside the church, if they read this or hear this passage, they might be sickened by it, for they don't know what it really means. But for me, it's the difference between, I think, really being committed, really in nourishing ourselves by attending church, by reading the Bible, by going to Bible study, by prayer groups, by continuing to nurture ourselves, that really gives us a sense of who Jesus is and allows us to be truly nourished by his body and blood. This morning when we come to the Eucharistic table, we are a Eucharistic community sharing in the symbolism of his body and blood. For it continues to remind us about the journey that we are on. The journey from the violence perpetrated against Jesus at the cross to his resurrection and to a life of peace that he has promised for us who follow him. If those hill people can have such a dramatic conversion experience, can turn away from their violent ways to a way of peace, then I think for us, for those that we know in our families and in our wider community, we too can turn away. We too can turn away from all sorts of violence, whether it's violence, physical, or whether it's psychological, whether it's sociological. We can turn away and we can follow Jesus and we can bring and spread peace in the world. Amen.